Thank you for your very warm welcome here. And our call to worship today is from Psalm 16. Psalm 16. Psalm 16 and verse 5. Chairs out, isn't it? That's always a great sign. Warm welcome. I'm just reading a couple of verses from Psalm 16, at verse 5. Lord, you alone are my portion and my cup. You make my lot secure. The boundary lines have fallen for me in pleasant places. Surely I have a delightful inheritance. Amen. Let's sing to God's praise as we sing from Psalm 103, and we're starting at verse 8. Psalm 103 on page 369. Page 369. Psalm 103, starting at verse 8. The Lord our God is merciful, and he is gracious, long-suffering and slow to wrath, in mercy plenteous. And if we can, let's stand to sing praises to our God.
The Lord our God is merciful.
God in song. Let's join together and pray to our God. Our Father, how thankful we are that we can gather together. Lord, we thank you for one another, and also we thank you, Lord Jesus, that you have promised where two or three gather together that you're in the midst. So we thank you, Lord, for your presence with us today, and may we, each one of us, be conscious of that presence. Lord, we think of our brothers and sisters who would love to be gathering together, whether in a church like this or whether anywhere, maybe even in a home, but for various reasons of persecution and other reasons they cannot. Lord, that you would be with each one of them wherever they are. They would be conscious as we uphold them in prayer that you are with them. Lord, how we thank you for just the beauty of creation. Lord, we see it all around us, just especially in this gorgeous area. Lord, that we realize that this, there is no other way this world could have come into existence apart from at your word. Lord, there are so many people who don't believe that, and we do just pray that they, and the more they see of this world and just the glory of it, that they might be convinced that this is the work of Almighty God. Lord, and often so many people who don't go to church, they come into contact with your world in all its glory. And we do just pray as they do so that they would become more and more aware of you. Lord, there's so much we can learn from the beautiful, beautiful creation. But Lord, we learn about you in your word. We learn what you're like. We learn who you are. We learn of your qualities, of your love, your care, your compassion, your forgiveness, and so many other qualities that you have. And Lord, we realize that you are not like us. We are fallen creatures. We have our problems. We would love to have the qualities that you have, and yet we often find we fail. But yet we are made in your image. And Lord, and when we come to Christ in repentance and faith, that you start to change us, to make us more like you. And we just long for you to do these changes in each of our lives to make us more like Jesus. Lord, when we think of Jesus, we do just thank you for him leaving the glory of heaven and coming to an earth such as this to do a job that nobody else and nothing else could do in saving human beings. Lord, we are gathered today and we're glad for each one that's here, but Lord, we realize that we are part of a much larger family. Lord, we thank you that all over the world today, people will be worshipping you in different languages, in different places, with different songs. But Lord, people who know you and love you, and we thank you for each of our brothers and sisters, and especially for those who are really finding it difficult to live out a Christian life because of all the opposition that they face. Lord, help us in our own private prayers to remember these people regularly so that they can keep going even when the going gets tough. Lord, we do just ask for your forgiveness for things that we've done, things that we've thought, things that we've said. Lord, we do just ask your forgiveness for that. We also ask your forgiveness for things we've not done and not said and not thought. Especially when we've spent time not thinking about you, not thinking about the Saviour who has loved us and redeemed us. Lord, we ask that you would be with us because we know that we can fall into bad habits so easily, and that your Holy Spirit would just remind us of you constantly throughout the day, wherever we are and wherever we go. Lord, we thank you that many gathered here today have come from darkness into light. They have come from spiritual death into spiritual life. And as well as that, they've been brought into your family. So that those who know you and love you, they are your sons and daughters. Lord, how we thank you for this church here in Inverinet and in this area and the other side at Glen Elg. We do just thank you for your congregation here. And we do just pray that you would be with them in their witness in this area. Lord, wherever they are and wherever they go, the people they work with, the people they live beside, that they would be salt and light wherever they are and wherever they go. Lord, we also want to pray for people who don't come to church. Lord, help us to, whatever opportunities we have, to invite them along so that they too can hear your word and they too can come to know Jesus as Saviour and Lord. Lord, we do just want to remember young people just now. We think of people who have just had several different moves in their lives, maybe going into a new class in school. Lord, for those who have maybe left home and gone off to jobs or university or college. Lord, we just remember these young people wherever they go, and we long for these young people wherever they are to look for a church where they can learn more about you. Lord, how we thank you for the summer and the programs where your word has gone out. Think of Scripture Union camps and Free Church camps. Think of conventions like the Keswick Convention and all sorts of places where people have the opportunity to hear your word. And Lord, thank you for the promise in your word that says your word will not return to you void. Lord, there are many things in our minds today. Each one of us has things in our mind that nobody else knows anything about. But Lord, we want to just spend a moment bringing our private prayers to you. You know each one of us, and you are happy to listen to us as we just pray silently before you for a moment or two. Lord, how glad we are to have a God that we can share things with, and we can be perfectly open with you. Sometimes we're not like that with other people. We want to put on a front that we're coping with whatever's going on in life. But Lord, glad that we can be open with you. And Lord, glad that we can also listen to what you've got to say in your word to help us, to challenge us at times, often to rebuke us. And Lord, we might be ready for that today as we sing your word, as we read your word, and as we think about it. So Lord, we just commit ourselves to you now and ask that we would be conscious of your presence with us. In Jesus' name, amen. We are singing again, and this time we're going to sing from Psalm 46. Psalm 46 in the Psalter, and we're starting at verse 1. Psalm 46 in the Psalter. It's on page 271. And at verse 1. Psalm 46, page 271, and in the Psalter. God is our refuge and our strength, in straits a present aid. Therefore, although the earth remove, we will not be afraid. Let's stand if we can to sing to God's glory.
God is our
so
We're reading today from Ruth chapter 1. Ruth chapter 1. And isn't it amazing how dependent we are on screens? And when the screens aren't there, we think, oh, what are we going to do now? I'm going to read, it's quite a lengthy chapter, so I'm actually going to read it in two sections. I'm going to read half of it just now, and then partway way through the sermon, I'm going to read the other half. So we're reading just now from verses 1 to 13. Ruth 1, verse 1. In the days when the judges ruled, there was a famine in the land. So a man from Bethlehem in Judah, together with his wife and two sons, went to live for a while in the country of Moab. The man's name was Elimelech, his wife's name was Naomi, and the names of his two sons were Mahlon and Chilion. They were Ephrathites from Bethlehem, Judah. And they went to Moab and lived there. Now Elimelech, Naomi's husband, died, and she was left with her two sons. They married Moabite women, one named Orpah and the other Ruth. After they had lived there about 10 years, both Mahlon and Chilion also died, and Naomi was left without her two sons and her husband. When Naomi heard in Moab that the Lord had come to the aid of his people by providing food for them, she and her daughter-in-laws prepared to return home from there. With her two daughters-in-law, she left the place where she had been living and set out on the road that would take them back to the land of Judah. Then Naomi said to her two daughters-in-law, "Go back, each of you, to your mother's home. May the Lord show you kindness, as you have shown kindness to your dead husbands and to me. May the Lord grant that each of you will find rest in the home of another husband." Then she kissed them goodbye, and they wept aloud and said to her, "We will go back with you to your people." But Naomi said, "Return home, my daughters. Why would you come with me? Am I going to have any more sons who would become your husbands? Return home, my daughters. I am too old to have another husband. Even if I thought there was still hope for me, even if I had a husband tonight and then gave birth to sons, would you wait until they grew up? Would you remain unmarried for them? My daughters, it is more bitter for me than for you, because the Lord's hand has turned against me." Amen, and may God bless the reading of his word. I am delighted to see young people here this morning, and I hope that you're ready to answer some questions. You know, sometimes when I go to churches, I have to answer my own questions, and I prefer not to do that. And you know, sometimes you young people have said things, I've asked a question, and you've said things that I've never thought about before, and I thought, this is so good. I have heard from somebody's granny, this person will remain nameless, but I've heard from someone's granny that her grandchild, notice I didn't mention whether it was a girl or a boy, the grandchild knows a lot, but sometimes doesn't want to say it. Oh, people are looking in different directions for that. Yes, yes. Anyway, I know. If I had been sitting where you're sitting and people had asked me to ask questions when I was your age, I might have been thinking, oh no, not me. Let somebody else do it. Sometimes adults will answer questions that happen to me. The minister was in the congregation the last time I was doing a talk, and this is in another church, and he was trying to answer all the questions. I think, well, I hope you do know the answers to these. What I want to ask you, that this is a question that you do know the answer to, and I would like to hear from each of you. Feel free either to tell your mums or your granny or whoever, tell them if you want to answer the question, but you're too shy to do it. That would be fine. What is the one thing that you think, if everything else, say I had to just take one thing that I love with me on holiday, what would it be? Now, to give you an idea, we, when our kids were young, we had a really small car, and we were going all the way from Inverness to the south of France in this small car for about 3 weeks, and it was packed, the gunners. You will maybe know that when you go on holiday. It's absolutely packed. So we said to them, you're allowed to bring one thing with you, one thing. They're not going to bring three, one thing with you. What would it be? Any ideas? Yes. Or do the families know what it is? Do they know what it is? Oh, I'm going to. Oh, I thought you were going to show. Would you take that with you? Would you? Oh, do you want to hold? Can I hold it up? Just let everybody see. Oh, this is what you've done. You can imagine that. It's just fabulous. That has to go with you, doesn't it? Oh, thank you for that. What, if you get any ideas, what would you take with you? And you're only allowed one thing, what would it be?
My teddy.
Your teddy. Oh, I think that's always a popular choice, isn't it? A teddy. Yes, absolutely. Have you any ideas? Want to whisper to Granny or to Dad? Maybe they know. Dad, do you know what it would be? Any ideas?
Sure,
maybe a football. Would it be a football? That's a common thing for a boy, isn't it? Yes. And often, I just describe that as your treasured possession. You just think, yes, this has to go with me everywhere. Now, a traditional thing when a daddy has a baby, well, no, he doesn't have a baby, but once the baby is born, the traditional thing is they would go and get them usually a teddy. Well, we were living in Glasgow at the time, and I went down to the street where they had all the shops. They weren't the best of shops. We went down there, and I was looking for a teddy. I thought, I must take this in immediately. My son had been born at lunchtime, and I'm going in the evening, and I must have the teddy with me. But there was no teddy to be found. No, it's funny the reaction there is, because my wife had a worse reaction. She's like, what on earth is this? My son is now 44, coming up, and this has been, you know, this has been one of the treasured possessions of my son all these years, and it doesn't even look 44 years old, does it? Not if you don't look too closely. So, but then what I want to ask you: what is God's treasured possession? Now, when I was thinking about this, I thought there are several answers to this. There's quite a few answers in my head, but there might be more answers in your head. What's God's treasured possession? And a possession can also be a person as well. You know, so what does God love most? Or who does he love most? I can see one or two adults dying to speak. Feel free. Okay, Hazel, go for it. What do you think?
I honestly don't know. Thank you. Sinners?
Do you know, I never thought about that before. But God loves sinners. He loves sinners because he wants to bring them to himself. When you think of Jesus, when he was alive on the earth, he often mixed with sinners, all sorts of people that people think, what on earth is he up to? You know, mixing with them. But he wanted to mix with them so that he could make sinners into disciples. I would imagine there's quite a lot of people sitting here who are sinners and they become disciples. And I think there's somebody standing in front of you who was Don't ask the details. But now a disciple of Jesus. So, yes, one of the things God loves is sinners. Absolutely. He loves sinners. And he longs for them to come to a point where they'll come to him and follow him. I think God loves Jesus, his son. God loves Jesus. It was his only son, and he just adores Jesus. In fact, he says that. There's a bit in the Bible where God says that clearly. This is my beloved son. Listen to him. And then God was willing to part with his son for the first time in eternity to let him come to earth so that he could die on a cross. He was perfect. He wasn't a sinner, but he would die for sinners on the cross and then come to life. That on the third day he would come back to life. There's all sorts of other ways we can go, but I see the time's marching on. There's not a clock in the room, but I can see the time's marching on. So that's it. Thank you very much for listening. And I think we're now going to sing again, and we're going to sing from Psalm 139. 139, which you will find on page 432 in the Psalter, Psalm 139 at verse 1. O Lord, thou hast me searched and known, thou knowest my sitting down and rising up, yea, all my thoughts afar to thee are known. Psalm 139.
Oh Lord, thou hast me searched and known, thou knowest my sitting down and rising up, yea, all my thoughts afar to thee are known. My footsteps and my lying down, thou compassest always. Thou also most entirely art acquaint with all my ways. For in my tongue before I speak, not any word can be.
Please turn back with me to Ruth, if you've got your Bibles to hand, to Ruth chapter 1. I've entitled this sermon, New Beginnings, Ruth chapter 1. And mainly because at this time of year, now that school's just gone back, there have been so many new beginnings. Some kids going to nursery for the first time or school for the first time. Others going on to secondary school, but everybody going on to new classes. And all sorts of new beginnings. Some of you may be in the sense that either yourselves or a member of the family or somebody close by has had a baby, new beginning, or they've got married, or they've gone to university, all sorts of new beginnings. And often these new beginnings are really exciting and hold a huge amount of joy. But on the other side of the coin, there's new beginnings that we had never expected. And you think of just the tragedy that happened in America just recently when that man was shot. And you think to yourself, that woman now has to come to terms with being a widow and bringing up her family on her own. So all sorts of very sad new beginnings. Or maybe it's a diagnosis. Or maybe it's someone, a young person in your family or in your French group, moving away. Maybe even moving continents. And it can be quite sad. Some new beginnings can be quite sad. And of course there were new beginnings right throughout this first chapter. So first of all, there was a new beginning for a family. For Elimelech, Naomi, Mahlon and Kilian. Now, it was Chris Evans, the presenter, that said new beginnings were a heady cocktail of nervousness and excitement. And I think we can all relate to that with new beginnings. A heady cocktail of nervousness and excitement. Now, Elimelech's desire for his family was to provide food for them because they were having a famine in his land. But he chose to go to Moab. And you wonder why on earth would he have chosen to go to Moab? Because Moab was the perennial enemy of Israel. People in Moab worshipped Chemosh, who demanded child sacrifice, which was banned, of course, in the scriptures in Leviticus 20, as it should be banned everywhere. And it's interesting, Elimelech's name, like so many names in the Bible, his name means my God is king. And yet he's moving his family away from the people of God, moving them to a people who worshipped a false god. He's moved his family, more or less forcing his sons to marry Moabite women, which they did. And isn't it, when we look at scripture, we think, We're not just looking at the times then. We are looking at the times then and seeing what they were like, but we're also comparing them to 2025, when similar things can happen to us. We were just talking about people moving away to university or a job down south, maybe moving from a Christian family, maybe having a Christian commitment here, but are they going to have the same Christian commitment when they move to Glasgow, Edinburgh, or wherever they go to? And then we might be looking for a house, and we might be more focused on what the house is like rather than thinking, is there a good evangelical church that preaches the word? So many important things for us to think about. Then for young people who are not married, who am I going to marry? And looking, if you're a Christian, you're looking for another Christian to marry. So, then we think of where they came from. They were from Bethlehem. And Bethlehem, strangely enough, means house of bread. And there they were. It's ironic. There was no bread. That's what caused them to move. Elimelech's family moves. They move from a famine to a spiritual famine. These were hard, hard days. These were difficult days they were living in. We can see in verse 1, in the days when the judges ruled. Well, if we've read the book of Judges, or even dipped into the book of Judges, we realise that people were just doing what was right in their own eyes. It was a hard decision for Elimelech to make because he was wanting to feed his family. It was a hard decision. We've criticised the decision, but we wonder, what would we have done in his place? Yet as Christians, we want God and his word to guide us in all the decisions that we make. And in verse 1, we also read that they went to live for a while in the country of Moab. Now, what does a while mean? Now, it means all sorts of things to different people, doesn't it? When you say, I might be gone for a while. Well, what does that mean? Does that mean 10 minutes? Or does that mean you might be away for 3.5 years? But these people were there. They were there among the Moabites for over 10 years. Their sons had got married, and the husband and the sons had died as well, quite away. So they had slid so far away from God. But isn't it amazing that our God is so gracious, is so forgiving, and he is constantly saying to us, when we move away from him, he's constantly saying to us, come back. Isn't it amazing that he's saying to us, if we've moved away? Now, I would find it difficult that people are sitting here today who are Christians, there haven't been times when they have moved away and not thought about God, not gone to church. I've done that. Moved away from, even as a Christian, I've continued to go to church, but I've moved away from God, backslidden, nobody knew. But isn't it good our God saying to us, come back? It's just so good that we've got that kind of God. And I just love Jesus' story about the prodigal son, where that father is so keen to have his son back. I think most of us, if a son had taken half your money or a good proportion of your money and squandered it, perhaps you would be more feeling like wringing his neck rather than saying, you know, I'm so delighted that you're back, you know, let's open the freezer and get the best of things out. But this is our God. Now, there are 6 characters in our story. There's Elimelech, Naomi, Mahlon, Chilion, Orpah and Ruth. And yet the main character in this story is God. He is working behind the scenes to fulfill his purposes. There's a wonderful old 19th century hymn by Frederick Faber. And I'm just going to quote a couple of verses just to show how God works. And sometimes we have in our heads how God works, and yet God is working often in mysterious ways that we know nothing about. Let me give you an example of that in our own lives. Our son is a very keen Christian. Our daughter has rejected Christianity. Now, we can often say to ourselves, she has no thought of God whatsoever. We are not inside her head. We have no idea what's going on in her head. I pray for her every Sunday that this will be a day when she will really think, what did I used to do in a Sunday? I always went to church. I always brought my Bible. And that one day that she will come back to the Lord. So here's what Frederick Faber says. Talking about God, he hides himself so wondrously as though there were no God. He is least seen when all the powers of ill are most abroad. Thrice blessed is he to whom is given the instinct that can tell that God is on the field when he is most invisible. Every time we come to Scripture, 3 things to think about. Whether we come on our own at home, or whether we come together as a church or a prayer meeting, 3 things to think about. What do we learn about God? What do we learn about other people that we read about? What do we learn from Ruth and the family and their story? And what do we learn about ourselves? Because in some ways, the Bible is like a mirror. As we look into God's word, we are seeing ourselves. And we're seeing ourselves. Maybe you see yourself in Elimelech, or in Ruth, or in Naomi. We're seeing ourselves in that. And here in this story, this poor woman, Naomi, tragedy strikes. her husband dies, her two sons die too. Many of us have experienced, we've experienced bereavements, and sometimes very unexpectedly. And it can be young people as well as old people. And Psalm 103 reminds us of this. It says, the life of mortals is like grass. They flourish like a flower of the field. The wind blows over it, and it is gone. Time is short. And we often live as if there'll be plenty days to do this. Or maybe if you're not a Christian today, well, I've got plenty days left when I can maybe think about this at an older age or at another time. This is a very busy time just now, you might be thinking. And if you're still working, I can tell you, been retired now for 21 years, retirement is an incredibly busy time too. So if you think you've got more time then, you maybe have to think again. Time is short. Things can happen. For Naomi, her name means pleasant. Life had started off so pleasantly for her. Husband, two boys, everything they needed. And then she sees her life now as empty, and she wants to be called Mara, the word for bitter. And it can so happen to us, we've already said bereavement, it could be divorce, it could be the empty nest when the kids are away, it could be retirement, it could be not being married, not having children. All sorts of things can make life very different. So here they are at the beginning of this chapter. And it's very different. It's a new beginning, but a new beginning of a difference. And then secondly, there is a new beginning for three of them, for Naomi, Orpah, and Ruth. Again, it's exciting, certainly exciting for Naomi, just dying to get back to her own country and her own people. Not quite so exciting for the girls, because they've never been there before. They don't really know what they're going to. And also remembering the three of them are widows. And these are girls and they have no husbands. And we realise that circumstances can change so quickly. Anything can happen to anyone at any time. That's why we need the stability of our God. Our God giving us that stability, whatever our circumstances are, and as our circumstances change. Without their menfolk, these girls and the women are going back without support. We tend to, when we read Ruth 1, we tend to think in 2025 terms, where someone, somewhere, would be looking out for these women. Or the government would be providing for these poor women who had been bereaved. But remember, we're talking about a completely different day. And these women were on their own. They didn't have the men to support them in that day. And then in verse 6 we read this, when Naomi heard in Moab that the Lord had come to the aid of his people by providing food for them, they decided to return. You want, how on earth did she hear? When I was preparing this, I thought, how on earth did she hear? Because she didn't have Twitter and Facebook and mobile phones and all these other gadgets that we've got. She didn't have that. Probably just the bongo drums. And there they were, prepared to return home. But remember, it was only home for one of them. The other girls were far from home. And there would be more of a future. Naomi was trying to say to them, there'll be more of a future if you go back, girls. Or would there have been more of a future for them? And what about our idea of a great future? A great future, and maybe thinking about your families, or maybe yourselves, thinking about a great future, we think of a degree at university. We think of a great job where you're paid an absolute fortune. Oh, fabulous house, life of Riley. When we trust in Jesus as our friend, as our Saviour and our Lord, he provides things that money cannot buy. Peace. Peace with God. peace with other people, and sometimes peace with ourselves. He provides forgiveness. He will provide forgiveness when we come to him and repent, that no one else will provide. He provides hope. A hope, and you know how hope is such a weak word in the English language? When we hope that this weather will continue for another 2.5 months. It's such a weak word, whereas the hope that the gospel talks about is a sure and certain hope. It provides a family. We talked about that in the prayer. There is a family. Here we are. And do you know, when the three of us came in today, I could just tell there was a family atmosphere here. It was a family atmosphere looking out for one another. But to remember that we're a family from all over the world. All of those who have accepted Jesus as Saviour and Lord. And then we get unspeakable joy. And then so much of this chapter, the second part of this chapter, well, right from verse 8 to about 16, there is what is the decision. But just before we come to that, let's read together the last part of the chapter, starting at verse 14. So back to Ruth 1 at verse 14. When she was encouraging her daughters, this is me just introducing it, when she was encouraging her daughters to go back and say, no, that the Lord's hand has been against me. So at verse 14, at this they wept aloud again. Then Orpah kissed her mother-in-law goodbye, but Ruth clung to her. Look, said Naomi, your sister-in-law's going back to her people and her gods, go back with her. But Ruth replied, don't urge me to leave you or to turn back from you. Where you go, I will go. And where you stay, I will stay. Your people will be my people, and your God, my God. Where you die, I will die, and there I will be buried. May the Lord deal with me, be it ever so severely, if even death separates you and me. When Naomi realized that Ruth was determined to go with her, she stopped urging her. So the two women went on until they came to Bethlehem. When they arrived in Bethlehem, the whole town was stirred because of them. And the women exclaimed, can this be Naomi? Don't call me Naomi, she said to them. Call me Mara, because the Almighty has made my life very bitter. I went away full, but the Lord has brought me back empty. Why call me Naomi? The Lord has afflicted me. The Almighty has brought misfortune upon me. So Naomi returned from Moab, accompanied by Ruth the Moabite, her daughter-in-law, arriving in Bethlehem as the barley harvest was beginning. A huge decision. A huge decision for these girls. And then one of them decided she was going back. And the other decided she was going on with her mother. Notice Naomi, three times she said to these girls, go back. There's more going for you, going back, than staying with me. And we realise there is a potential for Naomi going back on her own. And Naomi pleads with these girls to count the cost. They could possibly be widows forever. They might never have children. And then Orpah kissed her mother-in-law goodbye. And it's probably the last time they would ever see one another. It reminded me of people leaving the Highlands of Scotland. Often, you know, I think maybe back in the beginning of the 20th century, so many people left the Highlands of Scotland and went off to Canada, America, and various other places. And in those days, when they left, they would probably never see their families again because transport wasn't as it is. Our son lives in Florida. Okay, it maybe takes us the best part of 24 hours from door to door to get there, but it's not impossible. Yes, it's expensive, but it's not impossible. Whereas in those days, when they left to go abroad, they never saw them again. Often never, and they didn't have all our gadgets to send pictures, even when your family live in Japan or wherever else they might live. that at least you've got pictures, you know what your grandchildren look like, and you can speak to them on WhatsApp or whatever other platform. But here Ruth clung to her. I love that word of clinging. She was not, you can see and hear that she was not willing to let her go. She was going with her and even willing to die in wherever they got to. The different reactions of the two girls reminded me of the different reactions of people when they hear about Jesus. When they hear about Jesus on the cross and why Jesus went to the cross, not to deal with his own sins because he was sinless, but to deal with your sins and with mine. And the offer that when we accept Jesus as our Saviour, that we will have eternal life. We don't need to fear death. We might be afraid of the way we die, but once we have come to that point, that there is eternal life for those who believe in him. But when we tell people about that, there's two reactions. There's people who will accept that and come to Christ in repentance and faith, and there's others who want nothing to do with that. And then there's a group of people who think, I will maybe make my mind up at a later date. But we've spoken about that already. But then too, Jesus warns us about the cost of being a disciple. The cost of being a disciple. Now, I don't know where you are in your Christian faith. You don't know where I am in my Christian faith either. But when you're a Christian, you realise Jesus, and Jesus is quite clear on this and makes it absolutely upfront. He was persecuted to death, and that we too will be persecuted in some way or other. We were praying for our brothers and sisters who know what it's like to be persecuted for their faith, to be thrown in prison, to be chucked out of their jobs, to leave their family and never see their family again. Now, we might not have to face that, but we know we will have to face something just because we're Christians. Might be people who don't want to associate with us anymore. Sometimes some of our best friends. And it just makes them nervous if we're around them. So we've got to watch that in our evangelism to mention about the cost that there is in following Christ. And yet when we think of a cost, I don't have time to read Philippians 2 from verses 6 to 8, but I recommend it to you in the afternoon. Read about what Jesus did, what when he left his Father and he left the glory of heaven to come to an earth like this. And he took the humblest of positions. He became not like a servant, but more like an absolute slave. And then died the death that was reserved for the worst of criminals. And he did all that, why? For you and for me. And when you think of the cost that Jesus had, we think whatever our cost in following Jesus, it will never, ever be anything like him. Orpah couldn't face it. Or she couldn't face it, but Ruth decides she is going on with her mother-in-law. There was a choice. There is always a choice for each one of us. But we read about her total commitment, just her willingness to go, even to take on her God when she is leaving the gods of the past behind. So this was another new beginning for these people. And then finally, there was a new beginning for Naomi and Ruth. And again, they were arriving in Bethlehem with no husbands and with a difficult life ahead. And the word Ruth means friendship, means friend. And you realise what a friend that Naomi had in Ruth. And maybe when she went on about being bitter and how God had treated her, she didn't realise, as we were saying about what God does in the background, in giving her a daughter-in-law like Ruth. Giving her a daughter-in-law who would come with her. And then as we read on, and I would really encourage you to read on with the story. Read on with this story, and even if you've read it before, just to read it again and just be thrilled by just the whole story of Ruth. And here, what a friend she was to her. Just the way things developed today, and we couldn't sing the songs that I wanted to sing, I was going to have us sing What a Friend We Have in Jesus. And you think, if you're a Christian today, you have not got a greater friend than him. When you think he was willing to lay down his life for you. And isn't it amazing too that we can speak to Jesus at any time? Do you sometimes wake up at 2 a.m. and you can't get back to sleep? You maybe get up and make a cup of tea or whatever else you do. Yes, some people are nodding, yes. I tend to wake up in the middle of the night, but it's just really to go to the toilet and back. But I don't really sleep, suffer from insomnia, but lots of people do. And isn't it good that we can talk to Jesus at that point? I'm a very early riser. I like to get up just between 6 and 8:30 on a normal morning. And this is in retirement. Though I used to, when I heard about people who got up at that time and when they were retired, I thought they were off their heads. I thought, what are they doing? Lie in your bed till the afternoon if you want to. And I love that time and just to be with the Lord. But I also think, oh, I must phone someone. And then I look at my clock and it's 6:30. And I think, oh, maybe not. But isn't it good we can speak to our God at any time? What a friend we have in Jesus. He bore our sins, and by trusting him, we can go scot-free. But isn't it amazing when we read in Matthew chapter 1 and at verse 5, that how did this Moabite woman get into Jesus' genealogy? How on earth did that happen? That this woman, who should never really been part of God's family, you know, she was worshipping other gods, and she gets into Jesus' genealogy. But that's the key to this book and its purpose. God's redemptive plan was to extend way beyond the Jews to Gentiles. And here it is, starting with this Moabite woman. And then in the New Testament, there's Paul. There's Paul, who was a very keen Jewish believer. Very keen. You couldn't get keener. No time for Jesus. But then Jesus spoke to him and got him to come into the family. And isn't it amazing? We never have expected, if you're old enough to remember what China was like, say the 1950s and 1960s, we would never have expected Chinese people to be believing in Jesus. And here they are today. And in Glasgow, they've got a church. I think it's for Iranians. The Iranian church in the middle of Glasgow. You think, these Iranians, who had again come been brought up with another religion, now worshipping Christ. And it's so good to see Christianity is right across the world. Our son lived in Hungary for 10 years in Budapest. And we would be over in Budapest, especially in the early days when he was there. And we would be over in Budapest and we'd go to church on a Sunday morning. It was all in Hungarian. Now, I don't know what your Hungarian is like, but mine is non-existent. And we would sit through the Hungarian service, and you would have no idea. You know how sometimes if you've done French at school or Spanish or something, you've got a kind of idea of what's going on. You might not be brilliant at it, but you've got some sort of inkling. Well, we had no idea at all. And of course, when they say, you say, and where in the world was that? But the book of the Bible that they were asking you to look at. So I just had to turn my Bible and sort of stare at it and pretend I knew what I was doing. But there was something wonderful in knowing we were among God's people. And that God's family is an international one. And it's just so good to see. And isn't it good how God's timing is perfect? I think it's interesting to say too, God's timing is not our timing. Now, we are expecting our daughter to become a Christian. And we're now getting on a bit, and we're expecting it to be in our lifetime. But God's timing is not always our timing. My granny prayed for her 12 children and her umpteen grandchildren. I only know two who have become Christians. I'm sure I'm standing here in front of you as a Christian due to my granny's prayers, but she never lived to see it. She was dead by the time I was about 8 and I became a Christian in my 20s. She never saw it. But isn't it encouraging for us to pray? Pray for children, pray for grandchildren, pray for neighbours. In fact, pray for anybody and everybody. And you never know. You never know how God is going to answer these prayers. Now, here we are sitting today. And again, I don't know you, you don't know me. But if you're sitting today and you've never made a Christian commitment, think about what Jesus has done for you, why he went to the cross. And could I encourage you to read at least one of the Gospels and just see how much Jesus loves you and how he wants you to be part, not just a church member. No, far more than that. He wants you to be a son and or a daughter of his. Then as I talked about people who can wander, as I have wandered, and it's easy to wander, but to know, we're not described as sheep in the Bible for no reason. And those of you who are tending sheep and sort of interested in sheep will know that kind of thing. They wander, and it's easy for us to wander, and it's good that our God is calling us back. And then, for people who are sitting here, or standing here, who are maybe not in these categories at the moment, that we would come closer and closer to our God. So that we would, when we read the Bible, it's not just to look, get to know facts, but it's to get to know our God. And allow God to get to know us. And that, as well as us being his treasured possession, that he would become our treasured possession. Amen. We're going to finish our service by singing from Psalm 145. Psalm 145. Oh no, we're not. Sorry, I think I maybe got it the wrong way round. I do beg the pardon too. Did I get that the wrong way round?
No.
Is it now Psalm 46?
Or 145.
Oh, it is 145, right, yes. Singing from Psalm 145 and from the Scottish Psalter. Oh, we're in Sing Psalms, right? Can we give me the page? Oh, yes, I've got it here. It's 189. Sorry about that. 189, Psalm 145. I will exalt you, O my God and King, forever I will praise your holy name. I will extol your name forevermore, day after day. Your praise I will proclaim. Let's stand if we can and sing to God's praise.
I will exalt you, O my God. Your
Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all we can ask or think, according to the power that is at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen.